Greg Laurie and Harvest Ministries would like to send you the movie Unsung Hero, the backstory of the music group for King and Country.
It's a story of a mom and a dad and their seven kids putting their faith into action. You're going to be deeply moved by this story of the amazing Smallbone family that have gone on to impact so many through their music. And we are offering this film to you for your gift of any size.
Get the DVD and digital download of Unsung Hero at harvest.org.
Hey there. Thanks for listening to the Greg Laurie Podcast, a ministry supported by Harvest Partners. I'm Greg Laurie, encouraging you, if you want to find out more about Harvest Ministries and learn more about how to become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org. So we're in a series called Hot Button Issues, and next Sunday, we're going to deal with the topic, how could a God of love allow pain and suffering in the world? If you're having a conversation with someone who is not a believer, that's going to come up most likely. And maybe you've even wondered about that as a Christian. Why does God allow these things? And so we will look at that in our next message. But today, the title of the message is, how do we know the Bible is true? All right, so let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. How do we know the Bible is true? Quick question, how many of you go to the gym or a health club or you work out on a regular basis? Raise your hand up, you work out. Okay, you're a pretty fit bunch. That's pretty impressive. You know, interesting people show up in gyms, don't they? There's the headphone guy. That's the guy who's oblivious to the grunts and odd noises he's making as he's doing his reps. That's the guy that drops the weight on the ground and doesn't even know how loud it is. Then there's the guy who dominates certain places, like they're on the bench and they won't get off the bench and you're waiting. And then there's the perspirator, the person that sweats on everything, but they don't wipe the equipment down after they get up. I saw one guy in a treadmill and he was running and there were literally puddles of perspiration next to the treadmill. No one wanted to use it after that. And then there are the people that just go to the gym and stand around and talk. They may even go four times a week and they wonder, why don't I lose weight? Why am I not getting in better shape? That's because you stand around and talk. I read that 67% of those that buy gym memberships never use them. 67%. And by the way, I also found this out. Most people join gyms actually in March and April. I would have thought it was a January New Year's resolution. It's March and April because they want to get their bodies swimsuit ready, right? So my objective in the gym is just to remain mobile and functional so I can get up and sit down and walk across the room and that sort of thing. And there's a saying, no pain, no gain. And I think there's some truth to it. And the Christian life can be that way too. The Bible compares the Christian life to various forms of discipline. We are to be disciplined like a farmer who patiently sows his crops and waits for them to grow. We are to be like soldiers that endure hardship. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy, endure hardship as a follower of Jesus Christ. And we don't like that word discipline. You know, we're looking for the shortcut, the hack, the faster way to get something done. But some things just take commitment and regular discipline. Just as physical discipline is necessary for bodily fitness, spiritual discipline is essential for spiritual growth. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that verse doesn't say work for your salvation, because salvation is a gift from God to us. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. By grace, you've been saved through faith, not of works, as any man should boast. But yet we're told to work out our own salvation. And the idea of that is carry it to the goal and complete. Sort of the idea of going into a mine and getting that silver out of the mine. So working it out in your life. And then it goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So you need to constantly be moving forward, constantly applying yourself. How many of you have tried stand-up paddling? Stand-up paddling. Okay, quite a few of you. Okay, so I'm not very good at it. And I've gone out many times. And now my wife, man, she got up like the second time she tried. She's cutting across the face of the wave. And she's like on the cover of Surfer Magazine. And I'm just trying to stand. Just stand without falling. And so what I found is you have to get some momentum. And while you're moving, it gives you more stability. So it comes down to this. Stall and you fall, right? And the same is true in the Christian life. Stall and you fall. The moment you're not moving forward, you are in effect by default going backwards. It's been said the Christian life is like a grease pole. You're either climbing or you're slipping. So we need these disciplines in our life. And listen to this. You never outgrow these spiritual disciplines, starting with having a prayer life, learning to spend time with the Lord, listen to the Lord, call out to the Lord. And then there's the importance of being involved in church, not going sporadically or occasionally or when it occurs to you, but having a discipline. We're going to church now. The Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another or encourage one another or correct one another, both definitions of exhort, daily. And it's something we all should be doing and being active in our church. So when we're here and we're worshiping, worship. Don't just stand there like a statue, you know. That's why we put the lyrics on the screen. Engage. And when opportunities come to serve, volunteer, say, I'll do that. And when the opportunity comes to give, invest in the work that God is doing. And that brings me to another very important discipline that I want to focus on in this message, and that is the discipline of consistent Bible study. It's so very important. Listen to this. Success or failure in the Christian life depends on how much of the Word of God you get into your life on a daily basis and how obedient you are to it. Let me say that again. Success or failure in the Christian life depends on how much of God's Word you get into your life on a regular basis and how obedient you are to it. And we're told in Scripture how important that is. The Sermon on the Mount, you've all heard of that. At the conclusion, Jesus said this, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Then he went on to say, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not put them into practice, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and it fell with a great crash. What is your life built on? Build it on a relationship with Christ and build it on the Word of God, because the storms are going to come and the streams are going to rise and the fires are going to rage. But if you're built on God's Word, you will stand strong. Don't build your life on your fickle emotions. Don't build your life on the opinions of other people or what is culturally popular. So we're in this hot button series, hot button issues. We've talked about sexuality, what God says about men and women. We've talked about why we believe Jesus is the only way to God and why there is a hell and a judgment. We've talked about Christian liberties and what we should and should not do as followers of Jesus. And what is this all based on? It's based on what the Bible teaches. And there's nothing more controversial than the Bible. If you don't believe me, just pull it out in public and watch the reaction of people. Do you ever travel and you get that dreaded middle seat on the plane? Oh, those are the worst. And you think, I think I'll read my Bible, and you reach into your little backpack, you know, if there's a little space in front of you and your person next to you didn't take it over. Some people take over all the space and you pull it out. Watch the reaction of people when you pull out a Bible. It's like you pull out a live rattlesnake. They'll visibly recoil from it. We did a crusade a few years ago, and in the design of the poster, it's an image of me holding a Bible, and we put it up in a mall here in town, as a matter of fact. and there were complaints, and they said we had to take it down because it offended people. Now, that isn't even, say, Bible. It's just a black book. So now I guess it's offensive to hold a black book up because that offends people. But I think it speaks to the power of the scripture, the authority of the word of God. So if you carry a Bible, you're called a Bible thumper. I don't really thump my Bible that much, do you? Or you're called a fanatic. But listen to this, when life comes to an end, the thing that's going to bring comfort and solace and focus and encouragement is going to be the word of God, not anything else. Here's what the Bible says of itself. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord, or we could just as easily say the word of God, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This phrase, converts the soul, means it revives, it restores, it transforms, and it refreshes. That's what study of the word of God will do for you. I can think of times in my life when I've been overwhelmed with grief or worry, and how the right passage just helped me and refreshed me and refocused me and encouraged me. And that's why we need to be familiar with God's word. One of the things that a young believer is going to face is doubt. Don't forget in the first temptation in the Garden of Eden, Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say what you thought you heard him say? Immediately trying to instill doubt into their minds. And that is why we need to know the word of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days, every time a temptation came his way, he responded by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. Why don't you turn that stone into a piece of bread? Jesus says, no, because it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we need to learn to do that as well. We need to open the word of God and love the word of God. A growing believer will delight in the study of scripture. Someone says, happy is a man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the word of the Lord. Do you delight in God's word? Let me put it another way. Do you love to go and hear a sermon? Well, that depends how long it is, Greg. Yeah, I get your point. I've heard some boring sermons too. But what I'm saying is, do you look forward to opening scripture? Sort of like a meal. You know, they're, we're going to get lunch after church if he doesn't go too long. And you're already thinking about what you're going to order. You're looking forward to what you're going to eat. That's fine. Can you look forward to opening the word of God in the same way? Or is it something you kind of dread, like, oh, really? Again? Oh, no. You know, we need to change that. We need to open this book. Heard about a man that took his wife, who was not feeling well, to the doctor. And they're sitting in the waiting room, and the doctor calls her in to his office. A few moments pass by, and the doctor comes out and says, does anyone have a screwdriver? Someone happened to have one, gave it to the doctor. He goes back into the room. He comes out a few moments later. Does anybody have a wrench? A wrench. Takes a wrench, goes back in the room. Then he comes out. For the third time, it says, does anyone have a hammer? Now the husband is alarmed. What is going on in there? What's wrong with my wife? He says, I haven't seen her yet. I'm just trying to get my medical bag opened. That was a joke that didn't go over very well. The Bible's not a prop. Open the Bible, read the Bible, absorb the Bible in your life. Tim Allen, the actor, best known for being the voice of Buzz Lightyear, tweeted just the other day, never have I taken the time in all my years to ever read, really read, the Bible. Currently almost through the Jerusalem Bible, Old Testament, and almost done with the prophets. Next up, the New Testament. So far, amazing. Not at all what I was experiencing. So I tweeted back to Tim. I said, that's fantastic, Tim. The Bible is God's very word to each of us. And the message of the Bible is how we can come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I hope you'll read John 3:16. God bless you, Tim. Then I told him to go to knowgod.org. Okay, so I think that's great. when someone is reading the Bible for the first time. People will dismiss the Bible, and they've never read the Bible. I don't agree with the Bible. What is it you don't agree with? I don't know, but I don't agree. It's time to open it and decide for yourself, because the Bible tells me who God is and how I can know him. And I should have a hunger for the word of God. Okay, so let's go to Psalm 19. So we will read the phrase, the law of the Lord, a few times. You could just as easily substitute the Bible or the word of God in the place of the law of the Lord. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law or the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Point number one, if you're taking notes, the word of God is perfect. The word of God is perfect. That's what the scripture says. This is in direct contrast to the flawed, imperfect reasoning of humanity. Culture changes, but the Bible never does. So you stand on God's word. Things become dated so quickly. Oh, I got the brand new iPhone. Or I got the brand new Android phone. Who cares? But anyway, now they make some cool stuff. Sort of. But anyway, oh, I got the new this, I got the new that. Oh, here comes the new model. Oh, you have the old model. This is the new model. How about yearbook photos? Does anyone ever look good in their yearbook photo? It's almost like they capture us at the most awkward moment of our life. And then these photographers, they always pose you in a strange way where your head sort of turned or something odd, and you look at it and everybody cringes. It's so dated. But the Bible isn't dated. The Bible is always relevant. The Word of God is perfect. It means it's whole, it's complete, and it's sufficient. You don't need to add to it. You certainly don't need to take away from it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or another translation of that would be, all scripture is breathed by God. There's no mistakes. There's no contradictions. The word of God is perfect. Everything you need to know about God is in the Bible. Everything you need to know about life and effect is also in the Bible. And maybe that's why the Bible remains the best-selling book of all time. Every hour in America, more than 2,000 copies of the Bible are sold. Every year in America, more than 20 million copies of the Bible are sold. 5 billion copies of the Bible have been sold, and they continue to sell. It is God's word to each of us. Now, I want you to grab your Bible for a minute. How many of you have a Bible? Grab the Bible. Hold up your Bible. In fact, as a way of honoring God's word, I want you to keep it aloft for the entire sermon. I'm really serious. Just the whole time. No, I'm kidding. Okay. This is an amazing book. It's actually not one singular book in some ways. It's a collection of 66 books. Written over a 1,500-year period of time by 40 authors from so many different walks of life. Kings, peasants. Kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, and scholars. Yet all of these authors, inspired by God, write about one consistent theme, which is God's redemption of mankind. Every one of these men was directed by the Lord to write these words, because 1 Peter 1:20 says, it was the Holy Spirit who moved the prophets to speak from God. But back to my initial question, how can we know the Bible is the word of God? A few thoughts about that. First, I would say the Bible is confirmed by archaeology. The Bible is confirmed by archaeology. In fact, archaeology has been called the Bible's best friend. From the discovery of the Cyrus Cylinder in 1870 to the Pool of Siloam in 2004, archaeology has confirmed again and again the Bible was right all along. For instance, there were critics who would say, you know, there's no person named Pontius Pilate. We can't find any historical evidence for that, though he plays prominently in the gospel accounts, especially in the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. Well, once again, archaeology reveals in 1961, they find a stone dating back to AD 30 with the words Pontius Pilate on it. And he's identified as a prefect of Rome. That's me leaning on the stone. And I was arrested for doing that, by the way. Now, that's a reproduction of the stone. The real stone is in a museum. But that's the Pilate stone, so-called. So once again, archaeology proves the Bible was right all along. Critics would say, you know, we think David is a fictitious character. There's no historical evidence for David. But then archaeology, once again, reveals a special stone dating back to the 9th century bearing the name of David, saying House of David. There's much more I could say, but archaeology confirms the Bible. I know the Bible is true because it's confirmed by science. People think that science and the Bible contradict each other. Many have scoffed at the Bible, saying it's so unscientific. Did you know there was a time when our great astronomers thought you could count the stars? They did their very best and determined that there are 850 stars. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then with a little more sophistication, they expanded that number to 1,500. But then in the 17th century, Galileo took out his telescope and said, I think the number is much higher than we previously thought. Well, actually, the Bible dealt with this. And if you had just read it, you would notice the Bible says of the stars that God stretched forth the heavens into a limitless expanse that can never be measured and filled it with stars which are as numerous as the sands upon the seashore. In other words, God is saying they're innumerable. You can't count them all. And it's been proven that we can't assess the number of the stars. The numbers range from 200 billion stars to 70 sextillion. I said sex and stars, it's all there. You can't count them. Go down to the beach and pick up the sand and let it slip through your fingers. That's how many stars there are in limitless galaxies. The Bible told us that all along. The Bible has so much to say about so many things. But most importantly, the Bible tells us how to know God. Here's another thought. I know the Bible is true because it gave to me the experience it promised. Now, maybe that's not important to you, but it's important to me. The Bible made certain promises to me, and by nature, I've always been a skeptical person. I don't know about you. I'm not the first to believe something because someone else says it's true. I want to know for myself. And so when I heard all these promises available to me, if I became a Christian, I thought, I don't really know. And even if it were true for other people, I'm not sure it would be true for me personally. But I was proven wrong. Christ did everything he promised he would do for me. For instance, God says that he would forgive my sins, and I asked him to forgive me, and he did. If we will confess our sin, 1 John 1:9 says, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I go and visit a place for the first time, I'll ask someone, maybe they pick me up at the airport, hey, where's a good place to eat? Oh, this is the best place to eat. And now I'm going to say this. I am now going to determine if this person's opinion on food can be trusted. And I'll go to that restaurant and it's some of the worst food I've ever had. But I'll give them one more chance. You got to go to this other place. It's the second best place and it's worse than the first place. So now they go into my category of people I don't listen to for food recommendations. Then there are other people that make a recommendation. This is amazing. And it is amazing. I was over on Maui recently and our campus pastor, Lucho, said, I know of a great bakery. You're going to love it. And I told him up front, I'm going to put you in a category right now, Lucho. So I hope it's good. And boy, I have to say, it was a great choice so that I can trust him now for food. That's good to know, right? But God makes promises. Can they be trusted? Will they happen for me? That sense of guilt was removed from me. The Bible said if I came to Jesus Christ, I would become a different person. And that has happened to me. Now I'm still a work in progress, but I found it to be true. Haven't you? The Bible, haven't you? Hello, thank you. Well, maybe it hasn't worked for you guys. The Bible promised that if I would not worry about anything, but I would pray about everything, that God would give me a peace that passes all human understanding. I found that to be true. The Bible told me if I would pray about things, God could change circumstances. And I've seen that as well. I've seen so many things that God promised come true in my life. I believe in the Bible because it gave me the experience it promised. That's not the only reason I believe in it. It's just one of many. I believe in the Bible because it's the one book that dares to predict the future with 100% accuracy. And that's an amazing thing. There are many specific prophecies the Bible has made. Many of them have already been fulfilled, so we can look back with 2020 hindsight and see how accurate Scripture is. I'm not talking about the Mayan calendar or the so-called prophecies of Nostradamus. I'm talking about bold prophecies, and I could talk all day about this. But the Bible said the Jewish people will be scattered to the four corners of the earth. They'll be regathered in their land, and they'll become a nation again. And after this happens, they'll be surrounded by enemies intent on their destruction. All this is spoken of in Scripture, and it's happening before our very eyes as we sit here right now. This is the amazing thing about the Bible. But the Bible is a book that must not just be read, it must be obeyed. James 1:22 says, remember, it's a message to obey, not just listen to. And if you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. You're like someone that goes and looks in the mirror and then forgets what they saw and walks away. But if you keep looking steadily into that mirror, God's word, it will set you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, God will bless you for doing it. Have you ever looked in the mirror and seen something that alarmed you? When you get older, it just seems like it always alarms you somewhat. But, you look at, whoa, that's been on my face all day long. No wonder people were laughing at me and taking photos of me with their phones. So maybe you make a correction. Try a magnifying mirror. Oh, those are alarming. But I look at the Scripture and it shows me who God is. It shows me who I should be. So I should obey what it says. And then the Bible should be treasured as well. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Treasure it and memorize it. Now, some people say, I can't remember things. I can't memorize things. Oh, give me a break. Of course you can. I have all kinds of useless trivia in my brain. And I never remember trying to memorize, but there it is. Annoying jingles. 1-877 cars for kids. Ever seen that commercial? But it's worse for me. I remember commercials from the 50s. Stanley, 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 Chevrolet, two blocks off the San Diego Freeway. Why do I know that? Flintstones, meet the Flintstones. They're the modern Stone Age family. I don't remember memorizing that. From the town of Bedrock, come and listen to a story about a man named Jed, a poor man. Now, some of you who are younger are saying, I don't know what's happening right now. I don't either. I'm just telling you, I have things that have been in my brain for many, many years. But even better than that, I have passages that have stayed in my brain that comfort me. Because when you're facing a crisis, thinking about that story about the man named Jed isn't going to help you. But the Bible will. That's why you need to commit it to memory. The Word of God gives incredible wisdom point number 6, verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This word simple comes from a root word that speaks of an open door. It speaks of a person with a mind like an open door. Everything comes in, everything goes out. They're open to everything, they're closed to nothing. That's how some people are. Just whatever the culture says, oh, that's what I believe now. Instead of thinking biblically, and that's why we're doing this little series on hot button issues. And you know, if I believe what the Bible says, things start making sense. If I believe that man is intrinsically good and the reason he does bad things is because of his environment, and if we can change his environment, we can change the man, I'm going to be very disappointed by what I see in life. But if I believe what the Bible says, that man is basically a sinner who has broken God's commandments and only Christ can change him in the heart, I'll see things a lot differently. Some will say, yeah, but what if you come to a passage in the Bible you don't agree with? Okay, simple answer, change your opinion because you're wrong and God is right. How about that? Well, I don't agree. Who cares? Who cares? Who are you to critique God? Who are you to critique Scripture? Romans tells us in chapter 9, who are you, a mere human being, to criticize God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why did you make me like this? So the word of God is perfect. It transforms us. It makes us wise. What else do we know? The word of God is something that will make you happy. Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. It will bring you happiness in life. The Bible says, Psalm 1, happy is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners. Listen, you can be happy without sin. You can be happy without having sex outside of marriage. You can be happy without drugs or alcohol. You can be happy without selfishness. What you're looking for is in a relationship with God. So I went to a birthday party a couple nights ago for a friend of mine, a lady named Geneva, who turned 100 years old. 100 years old. Now, when you're 100, isn't she sweet? And Geneva's a strong Christian and has long been someone who prays for our ministry and supports our ministry, and we're thankful to God for her. But when you're 100 years old, you've seen it all, you've done it all. Too bad you can't remember it all, but no. In the case of Geneva, she's sharp as a tack. She remembers everything. Amazing woman. So I went into this restaurant, and it happened to be happy hour. So it was filled with people, all kinds of people, a lot of them very young, sitting at tables, happy hour. And they didn't look that happy to me. Then I went to this little back room to Geneva's little birthday party, and I looked at this 100-year-old woman with a smile on her face, and I said, that's real happiness right there, a relationship with God and a life lived for him. Looking back on 100 years, imagine that 100 years of her life, and she's still going strong. And, you know, she would be the first to admit she's made mistakes, she's sinned, she's done this and that. But in reality, this woman has lived a godly life. And what a great thing to look at when life comes to an end. Happiness comes from a relationship with God. The Bible tells us how to find that happiness. The Bible tells us what the meaning of our life is, or at least what it should be, which is to have a relationship with the Lord, discover his will for us, and walk in his plan. Everything we need is in a relationship with God, but most importantly, the Bible tells us how to get to heaven. How to get to heaven. Because, you know, listen to this. When life comes to an end, all the stuff doesn't matter. What will matter is the word of God in its message to us. Steve McQueen, maybe you've heard of him. He was once the most well-known actor in Hollywood. We did a film about him called Steve McQueen, The Salvation of an American Icon. And I wrote a book about him as well. But what an amazing story he had. So he's at the peak of his fame in Hollywood. But Steve lived a sad life. His father abandoned him. His mother was a raging alcoholic. Was married and divorced many times. Steve was literally out on the streets at the age of 8. Fast forward, he finds his way to Hollywood. He becomes the number one movie star. This is the late 60s. So he is checking out all the pleasures and opportunities that are there for him. And he just is sick of it. So he moves away from Hollywood and he moves to a little town near Ventura here in the state of California. And he has a giant hangar filled with all of his toys, the coolest cars, the coolest motorcycles, and even a Stearman biplane, which is an antique plane, because he wanted to learn how to fly, but he didn't know how. He was actually a very proficient race car driver and motorcycle enthusiast, but he didn't know how to fly this plane. So he checked around and they said, well, there's this one guy that gives flying lessons. His name is Sammy Mason. So Steve calls. And usually when Steve McQueen calls, people want to accommodate him. Hi, this is Steve McQueen. I'm wondering if you will give me flying lessons. Sammy says, no, I'm not taking on anyone new right now. No, thanks. What? Well, finally, Sammy agreed to teach Steve how to fly this old plane. And they spent hours in the air talking in the cockpit, and Steve saw something in Sammy he had not seen in anyone else. He said, Sammy, you seem to have this peace and this joy. What is it? And Sammy said, Steve, it's my relationship with Jesus Christ. And then Sammy said, you ought to come to church with me, Steve. And Steve agreed. So there's Steve at church. Someone told the pastor, Leonard DeWitt, who I know, Steve McQueen is at church, because everyone knew he lived in this little town. Steve's at church. And Pastor DeWitt said, just leave him alone, give him space. And Steve kept coming. And one day, Pastor DeWitt's talking to someone and someone taps on his shoulder. He turns around, there stands Steve McQueen. He says, I'd like to get an appointment with you. And so Leonard DeWitt said, let's do it this week. And he says, we were in my office for about 3 hours. Steve asked me every question he could think of. And he said, thank you, Pastor. You've answered all my questions. And Pastor DeWitt said, well, Steve, I have a question for you. Steve smiled, said, I know. You want to know if I'm born again? And the pastor said, yes. And Steve said, oh, yeah, I prayed to accept Christ when you gave one of your invitations at church a few weeks ago. So Steve now is attending church. He's bringing his family. He's bringing his friends. He even volunteered to become an usher. And a year passes. Now tragedy comes. Steve finds out he has cancer. His doctors tell him there's nothing we can do. It's inoperable. So Steve hears of a little clinic down in Juarez, Mexico that could maybe help him. So he charters a plane and he's going to go down there now and get a surgery and hopefully survive, because he wants people to know of what Christ has done for him. One of the things he said was, my only regret is I wasn't able to tell more people about what Jesus has done for me. But as Steve was on his little plane getting ready to go to Mexico, he met with somebody named Billy Graham, because Steve asked Pastor DeWitt if he could arrange a meeting between Steve and the famed evangelist, and Billy made time in his schedule. He went out to that little plane, and they sat there and talked. And Steve suddenly realized he had forgotten his Bible, and he was kind of alarmed. Billy said, don't worry about it, take my Bible. And he gave him his personal New Testament and signed it to Steve. It was a treasure to Steve, and they took that flight down to Mexico. And by the way, I was telling the story a number of years ago, and after I was done, someone came up to me after church and said, I was the pilot of that plane. And so he told me his version of the story, which was quite amazing. So Steve gets to Juarez, Mexico. They do the surgery. It's successful. They remove the tumors. But tragically, he died in recovery. But they pulled back the sheet of that bed where Steve was laying. And clutched in his hand was Billy Graham's Bible. And his finger was pointing. Wait, let me finish. He was clutching the Bible of Billy Graham, and his finger was pointing to John 3:16. So that's the power of God's word. All of Steve's cool cars and motorcycles and wealth and fame, what does it matter then? But he had Christ in his heart. and he had the word of God. Do you have the same? You have to ask Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sin. He died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead. But now he stands at the door of your life and he knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. So we're going to close now with a word of prayer. And I want to extend an invitation for any of you here, any of you watching, listening, wherever you are. If you're not sure that your sin is forgiven, if you're not certain that you're going to heaven when you die, if you don't have this hope that Steve had, you can have it right here, right now. Let's pray. Father, speak to anyone here who does not yet know you. Help them to see their need for Jesus and help them to call out to you now. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, if you would like Jesus to come into your life, if you would like him to forgive you of your sin, if you would like to know that you will go to heaven when you die, if you want to find the meaning of life, I want you to raise your hand up and I want to pray for you right now. Just raise your hand up wherever you are saying, I need Jesus. I want his forgiveness. I want to go to heaven. I want to find the meaning of life. Pray for me. Just raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Raise it up where I can see it. God bless you, lady in the front row here. God bless you in the aisle. God bless you. God bless you all over. Hands are going up. You guys watching on a screen right now, you can raise your hand as well. This is for everybody. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? You want Christ to come into your life? Let me pray for you. You may never have another moment like this again. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. God bless each one of you. Now I'm going to ask that everyone that has raised their hand, if you would please, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You heard me right. I want you to stand up. Even if you did not raise your hand, you want Christ to come into your life, stand up and let me lead you in this prayer. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Stand now. And we'll pray together. You will not regret doing this. All right. God bless all of you who are standing. So I'm going to pray this simple prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud after me right where you stand, okay? So as I pray, you pray this out loud after me. Let's all pray. Pray these words. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I turn from my sin. I repent of my sin. I choose to follow Jesus from this moment forward as my Savior and my Lord, as my God and my friend. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless every one of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you. Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Harvest Ministries, follow this show and consider supporting it. Just go to harvest.org. And to find out how to know God personally, go to harvest.org and click on Know God.